Aren't you glad that he did? Amen. You know, he may have to work on us quite a bit, but I'm glad he's willing to work on us. I'm glad we're willing to be worked on. How about you tonight? Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love him tonight. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Now turn around and shake somebody's hand. Greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Saturday night. What a privilege it is. Play that guy some more. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. Several things we want to let you know about. Sister Brenda Harmon says to please remember her in prayer. Having a lot of tooth pain, probably looking at maybe an abscess tooth. So they're asking that we would just remember her in prayer tonight. When God's able to touch her, we believe that, don't we? Yeah. Amen. We'll remember Sister Judy Davis in prayer. Needs a healing touch in her body. We'll just continue to pray for our sister. The Lord would help her. Brother Daniel Nunley wants us to continue to pray for Brother David Nunley. He's still in the Franklin Woods Hospital and is improving, so we praise the Lord for that. I want to remember Brother Bill Yarbrough from Brother Nathan Bryant's assembly. He's in the intensive care unit with chest pain, so let's pray for that need tonight. The Lord will be mindful of him. Brother Danny Marangulo sends this in. I'm writing to request prayer for my daughter, Andrea Napier. Going to be having some procedures done in the first week of December. Normally takes several hours, but because of other health issues, she'll be in the hospital for at least a couple of days. So we want to remember her bleeding in her body. So let's pray that they'll be able to find what that situation is. I want to thank you and the church in advance and our Lord for bringing healing as he has promised. So we just commit that need unto the Lord tonight. Ask God to move on that behalf. An unspoken prayer request someone has turned in. We'll just commit that to the Lord tonight. I want to pray for Brother Pete Lawson's family. They have a stomach virus, so let's remember those folks tonight as we pray. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about, you believe we're serving a prayer answering God? Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Brother John Horniak, would you come tonight? If you would, lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. We just commit these things unto the Lord. It's good to be in church tonight, isn't it? Somebody say praise the Lord. Brother John, God bless you. Good to see you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we first of all want to say how much we love you. We thank you, Father, for being here, Lord. Lord, when we hit those back doors, Lord, it's like that anointing just sweeps over us, Lord. We're so thankful, Father, that we have a church, Father, a place that we can gather where you gather with us, Father. There are so many assemblies, Lord Jesus, that denominational, even message churches, Lord, where you don't feel welcome anymore, Father. We don't ever want that to become this church, Lord. We want to always make you feel welcome, Lord. Because when we know, Lord, we know that if you feel welcome, Lord, we'll feel welcome. Lord Jesus, we love you so much, Father. And Lord, these needs, Lord, we bring them before you, Father, because we know that if we place them in your capable hands, Father, that you will answer according to your will and according to your purpose, Lord. So Lord, there's nothing we can do but bring them before your throne, Father. There's nothing we can do but make you aware, Father. Make you know, Lord Jesus, that we know where the answer comes from. We know where the hope comes from, Father. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are willing and able and ready to answer each one of these requests, Father. And Lord Jesus, that's where we lay them. We lay them down at your feet, Father God. And we believe with all our hearts, Father, that you're mindful of each and every one. And Lord, those that are in the hospital, those that are suffering, Lord, maybe, Lord, there's those that have something on their heart, Father. You're mindful of all those things, Father. And we know, Lord Jesus, is not only do you heal the sick, Lord, but you heal the brokenhearted, Father. You help those that are lost and are looking for you, Father. We pray that you would just move in a special way in the service, Father. We're looking forward to drawing one step closer to you, Father. We're looking forward, Lord Jesus, for that last word to be spoken, Father, where you call us away. Lord, I pray you just anoint the service, Lord. Help us. Help the people, Lord, to pull on the gift according to your will, Lord. Lord, we all have needs, Lord. We're all individuals, Lord, but we know that you're more than able, you're more than capable, Father, of answering each and every need, each and every request, Lord Jesus. We pray you just have your way in this service, Lord. Anoint the musicians and each one as we participate in worshiping the God and Savior of our lives. Amen.
Amen. Well, whether you realize it or not, this is the last weekend you'll ever get to be in church in 2014. Is that right? Isn't that something? Let's make it a good one. You want to? We got 14 that's going to make it a good one. The rest of you, what are y'all going to do? We're going to have a good time here tonight. Is that right? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Ushers, come tonight. Let's receive their offering. You give us unto the Lord. Trust all of you had a real good Thanksgiving. It's good to be back in the house of God. We're just glad to be here tonight, aren't we? Amen. Let me make a couple of announcements, or just actually one announcement. This is the last weekend for changes to be made to the church directory. If you need to make a change, there are correction sheets over in the library, so remember that. The church directory is going to be going to press probably this week, so remember that. If you need to make any changes, do that this weekend. All right, let's sing a song tonight. Aren't you glad that something's holding you? Aren't you glad it ain't you holding you? I'm glad something's bigger than me than holding me. Somebody say hallelujah. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise tonight. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see, helping me painfully overcome my You know, it just was revealed to me as I stood here just a minute ago that this is not December. This is November. Now that we got that out of the way, let's have some church. Some of you actually looked at me like you was in agreement with me. And maybe this is your last weekend to be here. November. We got several more Sundays to go. Praise the Lord. This is November. Is that right? Somebody say it's November. Let's sing a little chorus just before we change the order of the service. Greg, I'll see you after church. Let's sing a little chorus tonight. We're going to have some good special songs. What are you laughing at? I'm working on a building. I'm glad he's still working on me. My mind just comes and goes now. Most time it goes, don't come back. But I'm working on a building. By the grace of God, we will get there. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him. I'm working on a building. Working on a building. Working on a building. For my Lord. For my Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated. We have a couple of songs tonight. Brother Harvey, Sister Shirley, if they'll come onto the platform. Brother Nathan Bryan is here tonight. Going to give us a song. Brother Nathan, if you'll come onto the platform. Let's give our singers a nice hand as they get ready to sing for us tonight.
Thanks, Brother Louie. I needed that. You had me convinced. Amen. I was stumbling alone in the darkness. I was looking for a light to shine, searching for the source of revelation to fill this darkened heart of mine. Oh, the greatest mystery the world's ever known was made so clear to me when the light of God's Word shined into my heart. And now my blinded eyes can see, and now I see myself like my Father does. I'm not of the darkness like I was, for He changed me when His light came in. No longer in the night, I'm a child of the light. I've been born again. So many are wandering in darkness, they're children of the night. They need a glorious transformation from the kingdom of darkness to light. For a long time ago on Resurrection Day, Jesus the light broke through to provide us a way from night to day, a path of life for me and for you. And now I see myself like my Father does. I'm not of the darkness like I was, for He changed me when His light came in. No longer in the night, I'm a child of the light. I've been born again, and now I see myself like my Father does. I'm not of the darkness like I was, for He changed me when I'm a child of light. I've been born again. No longer in the night, I'm a child of light. I've been born again.
Amen. You love the Lord tonight?
Amen.
Amen. I know you all have been through a lot lately, but we love you and we're standing with you and we appreciate your stand for this message. I had planned to sing a different song tonight, but just didn't feel like it was right with the spirit of the service tonight. So you all know this song that I'm going to sing. You helped me sing it. But recently in a service, the Lord gave me a verse to it that you probably haven't heard. And I'm going to sing that tonight too. So see you, Brother Harry. When pangs of death seized o'er my soul, unto the Lord I cried. But till my Jesus came and He made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh no, I would not be denied. Oh no, I would not be denied. Until my Jesus came and He made me whole, I would not be denied.
Jacob in the days of old. I wrestled with the Lord. And instant with the courage bold, I stood upon His Satan said, my Lord was gone, and He would not hear my prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, the work's already done, and Christ my Lord is here. You believe it tonight? Oh, no, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came, and He made me whole, I would not be denied. Well, old Satan said, this message is wrong and there's mistakes here and there. Oh, but praise the Lord, vindication has been done. Christ, the mystery of God, is revealed. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came and He made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh yes, Satan says, this message is wrong and there's mistakes here and there. Oh, but praise the Lord, vindication has been done. Christ, the mystery of God, is revealed. Oh no, I would not. Jesus came and He made me whole, I would not be denied. Well, old Satan said, your Lord is gone and He will not hear your prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, the work's already done and Christ my Lord is here. Oh, no, I would not be. Until my Jesus came and He made me whole, I would not be denied.
That's a wonderful thought, isn't it?
Amen.
A lot of folks might deny us a lot of things in life. Some people probably wouldn't want to be your friend. Because of where you go to church, your race, because you're born poor or rich or whatever more. Some people might deny you all kinds of things. But there's one thing, when we're in Christ Jesus, even Almighty God cannot deny us anymore. Amen. Amen. We're certainly blessed to be able to assemble ourselves together again in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Brother Louis, would you give me my handkerchief out of that coat pocket, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Many of y'all know that Pentecostal guy that just sung here, Brother Nathan Bryan. But Brother Nathan been with us several times. We have with us also tonight his mom and dad, Brother Jerry and Sister Dottie Bryant, friends of mine and Carol's for years and years. They've fixed us many a meal, and we've slept many a night there at their home. Brother Nathan and his wife, also his brother Anthony and his wife and children. So we want to make them welcome tonight. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. How is that possible? Changed into the same image as the Lord? Changed into the same image. And this is how it comes. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Let's read these two verses again carefully. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now this scripture is not an application to shout. Although years ago as a Pentecostal preacher, I quoted this a lot for shouting. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And boy, we'd have at it. But when you look at it, you realize it's way more than that. And then he leads up from that verse into this one. But we all with open face or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as, by what? The very thing that he said in verse 17, the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight before the Lord? God bless you. Just raise your hand there to him. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are so grateful that we can be called your children. We thank you, dear God, the glory change has already started. We are so thankful that we can see the glory of God that has moved in our lives. Many of us, Lord, could stand tonight and say, we are certainly not what we want to be. And we are certainly not what we wish we were. But we can also say, we're not what we used to be. For that, we are grateful. Lord Jesus, may you help us tonight, Father. The glory of God can be so revealed in our lives. We desire to see more and manifest more of your glory. We know, Father, that as humans, we can become so impatient. We desire maturity. We desire depth. We desire so many things. And we get in such a hurry as humans. But help us, Father, that we will grow in the allotted progression that you give to us, Lord. Speak to us tonight from your word. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I want to speak to you tonight by the help of the Lord on the same image. Amen. Let me read to you from Show Us the Father in 1953. Brother Bram says, when man was made in the image of God, he did not fall. When he was made in the image of man, he fell. Now listen, when man was made in the image of God, he did not fall. But when he was made in the image of man, he fell. When he was made in the image of beast, or out of the dust of the earth, that's where he fell. Now we know that he's referencing in Genesis 1 when God said, let us make man after our own image. This is the image of God. But the image that could fall was the image in Genesis 2. When God takes that spirit image and puts it inside this image, which is of the dust of the earth. What did that image bear an effigy or a resemblance to? It was not after the similitude of God. It was after the similitude of animal or of beast. Now listen carefully how he lays this out. We'll read it again. A man was made in the image of God. He did not fall. Man in the image of God could not fall. It would have been impossible for man in the image of God to have ever fallen. So how is God going to project all of his attributes and every name which is in the Lamb's book of life if he leaves man in the image of God? He's got to bring the man from the image of God to another image in order that every attribute can be fully expressed. How is he going to do it justly? He's got to put the image of God in the image of animal and let the image of God in the degradation or the condescension down into the image of man then make a choice. Because if God makes him do it, he can't be just if he judges it. So God takes this man in the image of God and then condescends that image and puts it in the image of a beast. Hand looks like the paw of a bear, different similitude about his body that represent different things in the animal kingdom. Because God lets the man take on a mixture of the image that he's going to lead. If he's going to lead the animal kingdom, he himself must bear a similitude to that kingdom that he will lead over. Now watch, he says, he was in the image of man, he fell when he was in the image of beast, or out of the dust of the earth, that's where he fell. Now he said, God came down as man, was made in the image of God, then God came down in the image of man in Christ Jesus. Now what's the switching of the image that God, of course we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. God could not die. God did not die. God could not bleed. God could not suffer. How could God do it? God must also condescend the same way that man condescend. So God had to condescend from that image which could not bleed, which could not die, which could not suffer, which could not feel pain, into an image which could die, which could suffer. Now this is where, of course, it confuses many people. They look at that condescension and make that another person. It was the same person who condescended in another form or in another image which could die and pay the penalty of death. Adam was actually the same person, but in a condescended image from what he was in the image of God. Now, your God then being a spirit, God could not die, God could not suffer, but God had to condescend that person, the expression of deity, in the condescension of another image that could feel the pain of death. Now, notice God then, if God made the law that man had to pay the penalty once he sinned, and then God would send another person other than himself. Say God would have a son, which was not his own being. Or God would send an angel to take the penalty of his law. God would be unjust. Don't you see? Whenever Satan projects the idea of Trinitarianism to the majority of the Christian world, he is absolutely projecting an attribute which emerges into the image of God, which is totally unjust. So Almighty God makes this law that when man sins, man must die. All right, man can never meet that penalty, so the only one that can meet the penalty would be the judge who gave the penalty himself. So if the judge then has a son or another being other than the lawgiver who made the law, He is practicing an unjust law and practice. And you and I are not truly redeemed. And Satan knows that when he makes Jesus a second person or another person of the Godhead, that he's attributing an attribute to God which is unjust. Come on, don't get quiet on me now. But you realize it was the same one who gave the penalty of the law. It was the very same one who gave the penalty of the law, but he condemned sin in an image which could die, which could suffer. Friends, it's as simple as it can be if we'll let our tradition just fall away. Now, God did in man what God himself would do years and years later on down in time. And that is that God made the man in the image of God and he could not fail. Contained in the image of man was also the image of woman. And as long as the woman was veiled or hid in the image of the man, she could never fall. But when God then made the man to condemn sin by a lower step of creation, putting him in a human body, then the man, it put the man capable of choosing to be able to fall. Then when God opens up the side of Adam and takes out of there a rib and gives the woman now another image, which is her own image, then it makes her where she can fall. Because even though Adam was already in the image of beast, the woman still couldn't fall because she was hid inside of Adam. But once God gives her her own image, takes the spirit, puts it inside that image, then that makes her separate from the man. Now, then both of them are bearing their image. And this is why Paul says in Corinthians that the woman is the glory of the man. And the man is the glory of Christ. So then we look at that and realize there is a spiritual parallel. How that Christ is the glory of God and the bride is the glory of Christ. Because it is a reflected, condensing image that God projects. So we see in that God is revealing himself in one stage of glory after another. Now, from the creation of man, it was like the condensation of the glory was coming down instead of reverse. So the man is made in the image of God. He cannot fall. He cannot sin. He cannot get sick. But God reveals his glory in Genesis 2 in the act of condensation instead of the act of climbing up. Now, you know, for us as human beings, we think truly for us to go up, it's always stepping on people and getting above people. But that's not the way God thinks. The way God thinks, the way up is down. So in order for God to become greater, if you was the Almighty and you was there in the eternity and you were the eternal one and you had all power, you had all omnipotence, everything was yours, and yet you wanted to become greater in expression. You couldn't be greater in power, you couldn't be greater in authority, and you couldn't be greater than the eternal, but you wanted to become greater in expression. So how would you do it? If there's nothing greater than you, nothing bigger than you, nothing any more powerful than you are, the only way that he could do it was through the act of condensation. So he started condensing. And even though we look at the universe and we look at the stars, we'd hold our breath and lose our breath sometimes looking at the Milky Way galaxy and all those galaxies that are there. But actually, that's a condensation of glory from the deity of the Godhead. That is not greater than the Godhead. It's way, way beneath the Godhead. So when you look at the very act of creation of the universe and the stars and the moons and the suns and the worlds without end, even though it's great to us, it is actually an act of condescension by creation. So if he wants to become greater in expression, he must do it by condescending and coming down and allowing his attributes to come down this way. So he comes down this way and condescends. But you know that he comes down so far, and when he reaches that divine plateau, he will turn and bring back everything this way that was in his mind before the world began. Totally reversed in the way that we think altogether. So God then allows the man with the image of God to be in the Garden of Eden. We're not sure exactly how long that he was. But then God makes the man step down into a condensation of Genesis 2. So there's a man in Genesis 1, there's a man in Genesis 2, and there's a man in Genesis 3. And that man in Genesis 3 was the prophesied man, or the seed line by which God would bring redemption. His seed will bruise the serpent's head, of course. And we know that God then through the man is portraying the very work of redemption, but he's doing it by
by creation in that he makes the man condescend. So the man actually steps down from Genesis 1 and he steps down into Genesis 2. Then in Genesis 3, of course, we know the man stepped even farther beneath that image, and that was the man made a choice, and that choice was to leave the Word and to leave God. God knew that before the foundation of the world, but he had to let it become in order to express the fullness of his attributes. We've been here before, so you already know that. Now, in order then for God to bring the man back, God must do the reverse process in that he must come himself, not send a son, not send an angel, not send a lower being, but it must be the same Adonai, Jehovah Elohim. It must be the same one, but he cannot die. So he must, in the act of condescension by creation, he must come himself. So he's that image of the invisible God. He is that Christ, that Logos. So he makes this Logos a body form by which the eternal can step into a body of time. Now the law, his law did not give a measurement of time of how long that the Redeemer would have to live in that body in order to become the perpetuation for the sins of the elect. So all he had to do was come down and live a short span of time, 33 years, on the earth, and then the act of redemption would only be a few moments, actually, that he would take place on the cross, but it was enough. He never allocated that a kinsman redeemer had to live 500 years, 200 years, 30 years. Jesus was a very relatively young man. But his law did not dictate that the elder would have to be old in age, but that he would come and live out and do this work of redemption. Now watch this. He said, God came down as man was made in the image of God, then God came down in the image of man in Christ Jesus and dwelt in that tabernacle of flesh and took the sinner's place and died the death, paid the penalty, redeeming us from sin. Hallelujah. Now who done that? God. But God in the person of Christ in the form of condescension. Now here we live in these tabernacles that Brother Branham named them very well when he called them tabernacles of humiliation. Truly, we know they are. The older we get, the more we realize it, and the more disease and all these things that we have to deal with in our life. But we know that God in this has let it reach our plateau. Really, you and I could not go any much lower than what we are. Now we might get some type of horrible disease or some type of sickness, and we might go beneath our physical health, but we cannot go any lower than what we already are. As a matter of fact, you and I are on the upswing of this thing. If our soul has been redeemed and we've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the cycle has already changed. But now, in order for us to bear the image of the heavenly, we must bear the image of the earthly first. First, I mean, as far as we know. Actually, in the mind of God, we bore the image of the heavenly first, and then we bear the image of the earthly, and then we come back to the true image of the heavenly again. But our mind has been darkened. We don't know that we were there in the mind of God. We cannot remember that. Nothing about heaven do I remember. Nothing about heaven do you remember, because I do not have the ability, nor do you, to remember that. But yet in the mind of God, I shared a portion of his glory, an expression of that image that was in his mind before there was ever a world. But if I remembered that, it would eliminate a lot of the trials and the tests that I go through in life. So I come down here, I believe my name is on the book of life, the word has been revealed to me, but it still must be a walk of faith. It's not by knowledge that I look up, okay, I see my name, everything's fine, everything's good, I know I'm saved, I've seen my name, that's fine, I don't have to worry about it anymore. It's still a walk of faith. That walk of faith is a progression from glory to glory to return us back to the same image that we were in God's mind before the world began. Notice again the question and answers. He said, this body is not in the image of God. The body is in the image of beasts. Praise the Lord. You take the Spirit of God off of a human being, isn't it any wonder they can do what they do? They're lower than dogs, they're lower than animals, the way they do. Why? Because they got a soul. And yet you and I still, even though that our soul has been changed, we still bear in this image the image of beasts. So every day that we live upon the earth, we're still in this body, tabernacle of humiliation, and we're still in this work of condescension. But there's something in us that we're craving a greater thing. Do we want just more power? I want more than that, don't you? I don't want just more miracles. I want more than that. I want more than just being able to sing or being able to preach or live a good life. There's something in me that cries for a body that does not get tired, that does not have gray hair, or does not have false teeth or glasses or whatever more. There's something in us that calls for a land where there is no trouble. There's something in us that calls for a country, a kingdom, a place where there is no heartache, there's no stress, there's no pressure. Oh my, what is it? It's that something on the other side. We have already got the deposit, but we're still living in this humiliated state, in this tabernacle that we've condescended, but the greater portion is in us. And we must keep our eyes not just on the human part, but on the part on the inside that is revealed from glory to glory. Oh, thank you, Lord. When God made man in his own image, he made him a spirit man, of course, he says, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, let me stop and say this, that you and I don't just worship God by doing this. This is the image of beasts worshiping God like that. And many people can do this, and they're still not worshiping God, because they're not worshiping God from the image of God on the inside. We want to worship God, whether you cry, whether you're a crier or a shouter or a jumper or whatever you are. You want to make sure that the soul, the spirit, and the body are all interconnected, and that's what makes divine worship. You might spend your life this, and it's nothing but a routine. You jump up and down and run around the building, but if your soul and your spirit is not connected to that, you're still not worshiping deity properly. How can deity be worshipped except deity worships deity? You say deity, absolutely. If you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that is deity. It's more than fast music. It's more than the organ. I love all of that. But I want deity inside of me to worship deity. Amen. Notice he said, when you realize that man in his five senses to contact his earthly home is in the image of beast. You realize this is where your greatest trouble is, even those of you that are saved. Because this old animal right here ain't saved. That's why Holy Ghost filled men can have a problem with temper. They can have a problem with lust. They can have a problem with watching their eyes. They can have a problem with all kinds of things. Holy Ghost filled women, young boys, young girls. Amen? Why? Because this is still in the image of beast. And it's still in this, what God has done so wonderful and so great in our lives, but yet we're still held in this tabernacle of humiliation. He said it's in the image of beast, not in the image of God. Man made in God's image was spirit man. So then man made in the image of God is a spiritual or a mystical being by divine creation. Now if we're going to be changed or transformed into the same image, how in the world are we ever going to look? Are we all going to look like me? Man, I hope not. Hell is going to be an ugly place if they all look like me. Oh, you say, boy, that's funny. What if it'd be worse if it looked like some of you? So, you know, we realize God's not transforming us into the image of one another. Now listen to me. God doesn't even want us all to look like the human body of the Lord Jesus. Now let's just say that Jesus looked like and still does Hoffman's head of Christ. Does that mean that every one of us being conformed to the image of God, that all of us will look like Hoffman's? Absolutely not. No doubt Jesus, if that's the way he looks still in eternity, he will be the only one that will look quite like that. Some of us might have brown hair, some blonde hair, some red, some black, whatever else. At least all of us will have hair there. That's good. But some of us might be short, some a little bit taller, some a little bit larger. Who knows exactly what it'll be. But you realize the image that God wants us to be and wants us to become, it's not so much the hair. And this is what gets folks, you know, down through the ages, that everybody trying to make folks to conform to what they feel like the image of God is. Well, I think a person ought to wear sleeves down to this certain thing. And they ought to have their collar up so and so. You know what they're trying to do? Shape people into what they think the acceptable image of God is. Well, I don't think anybody ought to wear red to church. Well, I don't think anybody ought to wear purple. Well, I sure don't think a preacher ought to wear a yellow shirt. Uh-oh. I sure don't think we ought to do this and that. You see what people are doing? They're trying to form in their mind what they think the acceptable image is. And then whoever don't measure up to that image, well, of course, they're out. But you know what? God never gave that image to us. He never gave the image even to preachers to comply you or me to that image. But that image is laid out in His Word. So that is the example or the effigy by which we compare the spiritual image and our soul is being shaped to. Y'all hearing me? Now watch, Adam had this holy image before the fall. So the holy image then is emerged into the beast image. So your man stands upon the earth now, and he is the merging together of two natures and also two images, in that he stands with the holy divine image of God now living in a beast body. Now before the fall, the beast body is actually in a perfect control, but it still has the potential to be able to get away from the covenant of God. The beast body still has the image to choose and do something that is contrary to the word. As long as the godly image was separate from the beast, there could be no fall. There could be no sin. You understand? You take that godly part out of you and put that in a theophany, you'll walk sinless down to the glory of God. You'll be over on the other side of the sixth dimension screaming, shouting, praising God. You just take what's in you tonight out of you, put it in a theophany, and your trouble is over. You realize many of you don't need another soul. You don't need another new birth. You've already got that. The problem is the house you're living in. You're living in a beast body. You're living in an animal body. And you take that spiritual image of God out of that body and put it in a theophany. Bam! Perfect. Oh, praise the Lord. Friends, you talk about how grateful we ought to be to know what God has done for us by restoring the holy image of God in our souls. Adam had the image of God. Watch this in oneness now. He said, when Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil, the holy image of God left them. So when Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil, the holy image of God left them. So the holy image of God was put in an image of a beast. Now it's put in on conditions. So it can come in at the will of God, but it can leave at the will of man. He can stand with God's word. He can confirm every word. I believe it, Father. I believe it, Father. But the man has the ability now to choose. And if he chooses to pull away from the word of God, he will force the holy image of God to leave this beast body. Does the man still not have a soul? He does. Does he still not have a spirit? He does. Isn't that in the image of God? In a way it is. He's still a Trinity. But something left at him that was like God. Wasn't just his eyes, wasn't his hair, wasn't being a triune being like God revealing himself. It was something that was unseen to the natural eye that left Adam when he accepted the lie of the devil. You understand it's the same way with you and I? This is where Brother Ben talks about us losing our temper and doing things and saying things that displeases the Holy Ghost. And he used a little type of the shadow of the dove of God flying over on a branch. And we know the Holy Ghost don't come and go, come and go, come and go. But he's talking about us doing something that would grieve the Spirit of God away from divine fellowship. So it's not that you're sealed and then sealed is broke and then resealed and then it's broke and then it's resealed, but you grieve away that divine presence to where he doesn't feel comfortable around you anymore. Now Adam then, when Adam and Eve listen to the lie of the devil, whenever they start hearing the lie, they have the image of God living inside the image of beast. No problem. But once they believe that lie, now the image of God, somewhere down in here in the soul, the image of God cannot stay inside the image of beast any longer. Because the heart has received something contrary to the word. Can I go on? Now watch, he says the holy image of God left them. And their fellowship was broken with God. Their fellowship of oneness with God was broken. So their fellowship with God was broken and their fellowship of oneness. So it was something more than having a soul, a spirit, and a body, because that was certainly made in the image of God. But there was something that went out of them that left them, and it had to do with oneness. It had to do with the word. It had to do with fellowship. You see what the holy image of God contains. So it contains one's inheritance to the word. It contains one's fellowship to divinity. It contains one's fellowship to real, true oneness. So Adam could stand there. His eyes didn't change colors. Automatically, Adam's hair didn't turn gray or fall out. His stature didn't change. He didn't shrink down to a little bitty short guy. But something left him from within. Oh my. Notice he said, the very minute that you, so he jumps from Adam and Eve to me and you. The very minute that you listen to the lie of the devil, it'll break your fellowship. That's the very minute that you go from the presence of God, like she did, is when you fail to take God's word just as it is. Now, think God, before the foundation of the world, before He ever made the universe, God knew exactly that the fall would come. And God, in the creation, must make the universe, of course the universe itself did not fall. The universe is in basically the same condition that it was whenever God spoke it in the beginning as far as original creation. Still expanding, no doubt. A lot of things going on, no doubt we won't learn until we get there as far as where it goes. The only thing that actually fell when man fell was that portion which was given to man's dominion, which was the earth. Mars, Jupiter, Pluto, all these other planets in the universe was not put into man's care and charge. So when God made the earth, He must make the earth with two things in mind. He must make it with two views. How that the earth will be before the fall and how the earth will be after the fall. And there must be a variable, a great variable of degrees that will work on the earth. Now if you make the earth and you make it a planet by which you make it for perfect step only, perfect stage, everything is perfection. And then if something happens on the earth, then everything on the earth will die. Now eventually, initially rather, the earth stood straight up. So God has got to make it knowing that one day the earth will tilt 23.495 degrees on its axis. In order to make it, now how is God going to keep the earth alive? How the animals going to live? How the trees going to live? How the plants going to live? Because initially it was made like this. So how is it going to live when it's tilted this way? He must create it thus. So He makes the earth with a dual image in mind. The image of perfection. And then the image which it will bear after the fall. You know, we can certainly look around at our mountains, which just a few weeks ago was so beautiful, with reds and yellows and oranges and all that. Look at them now. Look at the trees in your front yard. Look at them everywhere. What is it? It's bearing the image of the fall. You see, the earth, when God made it, the temperature was the same all the way around. Even the animals, everything was eating vegetation. So there was no carnivores. Everything was eating vegetation. And the earth was made. Now, this is the perfect cycle. This is the cycle, rather. The image of creation by which God made it. In the earth is a perfect mirror of the perfect man. So the perfect man was made like this too. Then once the man fell, the man started tilting, as we'd say, also on an angle or degree of descent, and that would allow sin to come in. So man was not made in the beginning to age. He was not made for his teeth to fall out. He was not made for his eyes to ever change. He would have had 20/20, as we'll say, for eternity. He was made to live young forever. The earth was made to be beautiful and lush and a paradise, but yet God knew that the earth would fall under man's dominion. Did Pluto fall? It did not. Did Mars fall? It did not. Did Saturn fall? It did not. The only one that we knew that fell was the one who had its name written in the book of life. Mars' name is not in this book. Pluto's name, Saturn's name is not in this book. But this book holds the name of our planet. That's why God can't destroy her. Her name is written in the book of life. She is redeemable. Why didn't God just go out there and let the earth go? He cannot do it. She is one of His attributes. In the life story of the earth is the life story of His elect. Oh, Lord God. In the life story of the earth is His own life story, all coupled together to make up the future home of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. How is God going to make the earth to where it would be able to go from this to be able to tilt around? This is, of course, what causes the season. How is it that we're actually closer to the earth in the wintertime? Those of you that drive home and that you're facing toward the west and the sun is in your face and it about blinds you, and you say, how in the world is that? Because actually the earth is closer to the sun in the winter solstice than it is in the summer solstice. But because of the way that it is tilted, it causes the cold temperature. Don't you understand that we are closer to the sun than any age that has ever been? But because the cycle of where we are, it seems like we can go for days and days and not feel His presence and be in a winter time. But in reality, we are closer to the rapture than any generation that's ever lived on the earth. It's the axis and where you're spinning around and the tilting of the church ages that makes you feel this way. Hallelujah. Oh, the great dinosaurs going to the paradise of God. Everything eating vegetation. The beautiful birds of paradise flying up on Adam's shoulder. Him calling them a name. The tiger, the lion. All the animals that we know now. Fierce, killers. Yet none of them was there in the beginning. God never made one carnivorous animal in the beginning. It wouldn't have matched the original creation of the earth. That's why a man who truly gets the Holy Ghost, if he'll submit to that Holy Ghost, that old carnivorous gossiping nature will be dead. Those of you who like to eat folks for lunch by gossip, you need to get the Holy Ghost. God never made a carnivorous Christian. We're all plant eaters. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God bringing us to that same image. And how was man in the beginning? You know, the human body is quite a creation itself. In the beginning, you can look back and see. I understand how I was there, kept by the holy image of God. But how that man is able, by science and education and civilization, by introducing so many chemicals into our body, introducing so many chemicals into the air, into the water that we drink, into the food, eating processed foods and all this sort of thing. It's amazing to me that we can even live to know what all that we take into our bodies, which should not have been there. Don't you understand why God was doing this? He was reflecting the image, two images in the creation. The image of the original in perfection and the other image that would bear that image in the condescension. But what a great thing it will be when the change comes upon the earth one day. When the change comes upon your earth one day. And even though you may be old and wrinkles, you was never made to have them wrinkles. We was never made to have gray hair or be weak or need a cane or have surgery. God never intended for a man to have surgery. But you know what? Once the earth tilted, look what we got out here. Cold, winter, snow, freezing rain, sleet. Oh my. I've stood right on the equator in Africa. It's not a paradise either. Arid, dry. So no matter where you go, there is no perfect place on the earth. Oh, but Brother Donnie, I know of a couple of places there is no perfection left. Because once the earth fell under the original God, Adam was the original God of the earth after the condescension to the earth. You understand what I'm saying? Adam was placed as a God of the earth. The earth has never yet been restored back to that image, and it cannot be until the image of God is fully restored back into man. It would be backwards for God to make the earth perfect without making the man perfect first. Because the earth was not what fell first. It was the man who fell first. So God desires to bring this image, this same image, back into man. Watch this. Brother Bam says in seeing after Jesus, now a man that's born of the Spirit of God, a man then becomes in the image of God inwardly. In the image of God inwardly. Again, he says, when you surrender yourself to God and God comes into you, what does it make you? A living image of God. Praise the Lord. A living image of God. With false teeth? Glasses? Some of y'all contacts? replaced hip or replaced elbow or replaced shoulder or something like that. We thank God for all these things. But in the beginning, man was not made to have replacements. He didn't need one. Can you imagine your shoulder lasting for billions of years? Can you imagine your eyelashes lasting for billions of years in your hair? Well, I know you can't imagine, but get ready for it. It's fixing to happen. There ain't no hair replacement places in heaven. There ain't no hip surgeons in heaven. Not saying that someone won't be there, but their practice just won't be needed no more. There'll be no divine healing in heaven. Amen. There'll be no hospitals. There'll be no ER. All the medical people will be unemployed. Why? Because we would have drunk from the real fountain of life. Ponce de Leon searched for it. Lots of folks have searched for it. But there's only one true fountain of eternal life. And that's Christ the Word. So what does God do? It's not joining a church. It's not this. It's very, very simple. God must restore the image back in man that was fallen. And everything else will go right back to where it was in the beginning. Oh, it's like throwing a boomerang. And it'll go out so far to Laodicea. And then it'll go around and right before the Pope comes in and before the earthquake hits and the bomb blasts through from Russia, it'll make a turn and it'll start back. Glory! You and I can't do it. We can't make it do it. Oh, my, if I could, I'd make it happen tonight. But thank God it's out of our control. Now notice what God then wants. And where does God start? He starts in the soul. When you surrender yourself to God and God comes into you, what does it make you? What does it make you? You don't make it. What does it make you? A living image of God. Not a dead statue set in the corner. Not a denomination up in the headquarters at Washington in the Confederation of Churches. No. That's a dead statue. A dead statue and a dead creed. But a living image and individual. Oh, thank you, Lord. Again, in Christianity versus idolatry, we are made partakers of His holiness. We in His image, we are the living images of a living God. You gotta be kidding me. But Brother Donnie, don't you know my mistakes and my failures? Oh, you're talking about the animal. You're telling me about the animal. I'm talking about the son or daughter of God, Paul. Not the animal. Animals blowing barns. You have to hem them up and fence them up and watch them and protect them and guard them and put a collar on them and all kinds of things. You know how they are. You know how a biting dog is or a jumping bobcat or a mountain lion or whatever more. They can be really fierce. Well, as soon as you accept it about your body, that's when you realize this is your enemy. You've got a saint of God living inside of this bobcat. You've got a saint of God living inside this old dog or cat or whatever you are, whatever your nature like, and it'll constantly aggravate you. It'll pound, it'll get up over in a corner and or it'll bark and it'll carry on. You know why? Because it's not born again. It is an animal. Come on, children. Oh, my. Thank you, Jesus. We are made partakers of His holiness. We in His image, we are the living images of a living God, Lord Jesus. Then dead to self, raised with Him. Now listen to this. He says, His Word made flesh again in us. Does anybody believe this? The Word made flesh in us. The Word in you making itself real. Glory to God. Oh, I know you think I'm a holy roller. And maybe I am, he says. A living God made manifest in a living temple, and the Word of God, which is God, is made flesh in you. This is the real Christmas. Forget Black Friday. Sears can't sell you this. Best Buy don't have it on their shelves, and they can't special order it. You can't get it on Cyber Monday. It only comes through the power of the cross. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Every time you see a man receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's a paradox. How the God of heaven makes himself known in this man, talking through him, working through him, living through him. It's a paradox. And we are in the image of God, and God took his own image and brought himself into the image, notice, into the image of his own image that he made. Let me say it again. We are in the image of God, and God took his own images and brought himself into the image of his own image that he made. A paradox. What was Jesus? A paradox. What is Donnie? A paradox. What is Terry? A paradox. It's something. What is a paradox? It's something that you can't explain, but yet it is. Hallelujah. Notice again, he says, you know, in the heathen world, the heathens put up an idol. They prostrate themselves before the idol and work themselves in such an emotion till they believe they can hear that idol speak back to them. It's a mental affair. But how vice versa from God's truth? God wants you. He don't want an idol. You are the living image of God, and you prostrate yourself before God, and he fills you with himself, and you express him as a looking glass, his church. Whoa, wait a minute. A looking glass? Don't all normal mirrors, when you look into that mirror, you see yourself? What kind of strange mirror is this? That when I look into the mirror, I don't see me. I see him.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Well, glory. Notice this again. You express him as a looking glass, his church. I love this in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the only one, and there'd never be another one, one and last, and that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. The same image. The same image. I know, friend, you're sitting there struggling, you old flesh. You know why? Because this is so carnal beast that keeps aggravating you. You say, Brother Don, if you only knew how many times I had to repent this week. Thank God you still got a conscience to repent. Because we're living in an age when people don't know what's right and wrong anymore. They don't know how to repent. They don't know what to repent of. Everybody's going to heaven. You know how that is. Thank God if you do something wrong, there's something inside of you that convicts you for doing it. You ought to appreciate that so much, children, to know that there's a king on the mercy seat of your heart. And if you say something wrong or do something wrong or go out, step out of the way, there's something there that won't let you get by a month, that won't let you get by a week or a year. He begins to convict you of that something you've done wrong. Oh, my. And leads you to repentance. He don't leave you there and condemn you, but he leads you to repentance to make it right. Oh, thank you, Lord. Notice this. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen now to the next verse. Moreover, whom he did predestinate before I ever had a choice. Before you ever had a choice. What is predestinate? Predetermine your destiny. And predestination looks back to foreknowledge. And foreknowledge looks forward to election. Glory. Well, I don't like that. I don't care. It's God. I don't like the doctrine of predestination. It's one of the biggest mistakes folks make when they try to understand the doctrine of predestination. I do not look at predestination as a doctrine. I look at predestination as an attribute from my Father. Predestination is not just a doctrine. It is an attribute of my Daddy. So when you talk about predestination and you don't like it, that's telling me you don't like something about my Father. Because it was my Father's attribute to predestinate. It was my Father's attribute to elect before the foundation of the world. It's not just a doctrine. Oh, glory. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also, notice, called. And whom he called, them he also. also justified. And whom he justified them he also. Already? Now you see the divine image of God in this man was not lost for eternity. People say, oh man, I want to get back to where Adam was. I don't. I want to go further back than Adam was. Because whatever Adam had, he lost it. Don't get upset with me now. I am already in my soul farther advanced than Adam was in the Garden of Eden. Come on, get you a little water and swallow it down. It'll be good for you. If you've got the Holy Ghost tonight and you are sealed in your soul, your soul, Brother Randy, is already farther back than Adam was in the Garden of Eden. Lord, children, do you believe that? Do you understand what God has done? But it's because we don't recognize the glory. Oh, we're still looking for the dinosaurs and we're looking for the earth. That will come later. God has to do this first. And then the dinosaurs will come back or whatever is going to be on the new earth. Then the storms will leave and the earth will stand straight up like it should in the beginning. But the glory must be restored in the image of the soul first. We have already, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and your soul is sealed, you are sealed to eternity. You can never lose what you've got. Your soul is already farther back than Adam and Eve ever was. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Isn't it amazing how that God then chooses the methodology of regeneration. Now let's look at this word. R-E-G-E-N-E-R-A-T-I-O-N. Regeneration. You needed to be regened. I know there's a lot of folks in the message don't even believe this. It's their sad luck, not mine. Believe what you want to believe, but I believe when I was born, there's something from the mind of God that come into me. Brother Donnie, you're a free moral agency. You free will Baptist, you don't belong here. You need to go down the road, or up the road, or up the creek, somewhere else. My free moral agency is what got me in so much trouble. It's my gene that got me out. Glory! So in the regeneration, another image is formed in the beast. Now as God then takes the man of Genesis 1 and he forms the man of Genesis 2. And God created man in his own image after his own likeness. In Genesis 2, then the Bible tells us, and the Lord formed man from the dust of the earth. Not created, but formed. So here the potter, as it were, is taking the clay, the 16 elements of the clay, the petroleum, the cosmic lights, the potassium and the oxygen, the nitrates and the sulfates and all them different things, and he mixes it all together. Notice he didn't make him so much out of the part that was a foot down on the earth, but the dust of the earth, the very top surface of the earth. So you take from the top and you mold the man. Then everything from the top down falls when the man falls. Now God shapes and he forms this image and then he breathes into Adam's nostrils. And of course the prophet gives us the image of the question and answers. And the man was standing there and his toes was like the roots of a tree down in the earth. And he was standing there lifeless. He was just an image. He was a body with all this sinew and mass and muscle and tissue. But there was no life going through him. And then God breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says he became a living soul. Then the prophet tells us also in oneness with God, that when we blaspheme his names as well, that when God breathed into Adam's nostrils, that he became an eternal person with God. Amen. An eternal person with God. But if the image was breathed in, then the image could also come out. If something stopped the similitude or the harmony of God in between the image and the word, then the image could also come out as it went in. You follow what I'm saying? So then the image of beast that stands there under control, and man is controlling himself. He cannot control the animals if he cannot control himself. And when he loses control of himself, he can no longer control the animals. So it's all correlated together. It's the same with you and I. No matter how much we say we're close to God and we're doing this and that and the other, if you cannot control this, how can you expect to be a real adopted place son or daughter of God? So then God desires to bring the people back into a place to where that image of God is restored back to them. But what he's going to do, he's going to make it a new creation in the same old temple. Wow. They're going to look like everybody else. I mean, as far as flesh, and you could take one of my kidneys out and give it to the biggest drunk in Johnson City. Or you could take your liver or part of your heart or whatever more and give it to a man. Oh my goodness, if I was to give a man a heart transplant, does that mean he gets my Holy Ghost? Well, it ain't in that muscle. It's in my soul. If I was to get the heart of a sinner, I'd never get a heart transplant. I'd be a sinner. Come on, read your Bible. You could take the muscle from a sinner, man, and put it in the child of God. It ain't going to affect that child of God because the Holy Ghost is in the soul. Because if that's all the devil had to do to get rid of our Holy Ghost and make every one of us have heart trouble, and we'd all have to have a heart transplant, we'd all be lost. Praise the Lord. God didn't put it inside the heart, the pump and muscle there. What is it? It's down inside of your soul. Oh my, can we go just a bit farther? Now let's go back in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we always open face or unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now when a person, of course, as we've already looked at, looks into the mirror, it is the image in the glass, their image, that they're reflecting on the glass that takes on the conformity of the person projecting the image. So if you hold it up like this, or if you walk in front of a mirror, and then your image is what impresses upon there, and it reflects back upon you. Now then you look at that, but this is totally different, of course, than what Paul is saying. He does not, the new birth does not come, you and I, and we're looking at ourselves, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm in a message now, and I believe Brother Branham. That's what a lot of folks have done. They've laid down their Baptist doctrines and they accepted message doctrines. That's why a lot of them's leaving right now. They wasn't really born again. The message was never really a revelation. They sat in message churches for 30 years, 35 years, 40 years, and they sat there nodding their head, but in their soul they was not born of this word of Malachi 4. If they was, there ain't enough devils in hell to pull them away. But they look into the image of a church mirror. And then they go to complying and acting like everybody else. Well, they don't wear pants, so I ain't gonna wear pants. And I see none of them has television, so I'm gonna get rid of my television. So they look in the mirror, the church mirror, and that's what they do. So they comply. Okay, well, I'll quit cutting my bangs, and I'll get rid of my Maybelline, my Max Factor, and the men will get rid of the gold chains, and they'll start hiding all their tattoos, and they'll get rid of this and get rid of that. But the main problem was they never got the image first. So what they're doing, they're whitewashing the old cat. They're whitewashing the old dog. They're whitewashing that old bobcat or that old mountain lion, whatever they are in their makeup. And then in time, that old bobcat will come out of his den. In time, that old cougar will come out. He's going to jump on somebody. A lot of times it's a preacher. He's going to jump on somebody. Boy, he's going to tear somebody up when he does. You know why? Because the original image of God projected, God is the only one who can give this image. You understand? We might take on the conformity of the image of the message. We might look like message people. We might talk like message people. But that's not where the image of God comes from. The image of God does not come just by listening to tapes or reading books of Brother Red. The image of God can only come from the true and original source, which is God himself. And then God projects that image of God in us by new birth, and it actually transfixes something on our soul that as we look into the image of the Word of God, we become changed from glory to glory to glory to glory. If not, we conform to the image of a church. What are you saying, brother? Oh, you look like a message believer to me. Yes, sir. We could take the description Brother Bram gave about Cain, Esau, and many of those, man, would make him a message preacher. Would make him a deacon in our church. Oh my, you got quiet on with him. You see, it's not that God wants us to conform to the image of man or to the image of church, but it is, it's not even actually just a conformity to the image of God. It is the creation of a new image which is stamped upon your soul. My soul never bore the image of the heavenly yet. I was not before the throne of God in a pre-existent state. My soul was not there in the state that it is now. My body was not there in a pre-existent, because we do not believe in transmigration of souls. But we believe it was an attribute in the mind of God, not yet fully expressed. So when I come to the earth and then I have a soul and a spirit and a beast body on the outside, that attribute of God comes inside of there and lays there for years and years and years. It never moves, it never peeps, it never makes a squeak, it never does nothing until one day the sun rises upon it and then it starts changing me toward the image of God. Oh, notice this. So Paul says, we with an open face beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. What is it? It's a life of contemplation. A life of contemplation. Which starts with a momental change initially. And then changes over into a slow, more grueling process of gradual change. You see, if every one of you here tonight was having the same momentous changes that happened to you and you as a new birth, a new Christian, oh my, y'all be hanging off the chandeliers. You'd probably be hanging off them can lights. Now that'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? But you know why? You become slower, complacent, a little bit discouraged with yourself sometimes, because the process changes from a fast momentum change from the conversion of the new birth into the slow, gradual process of glory to glory. Now, you may reach a great momentous position in your life that God reveals something to you, some great revelation about your life, or some great revelation of victory, something that you put behind you. And you might go 6 months, or you might go 7 months, or 9 months, or whatever it is, until another one of those times come. But yet you go to church, clap your hands, read your Bible, and pray. Boy, somebody's saying, glory to God, I felt the Holy Ghost all over me. Man, alive is everywhere. And you say, Lord, have you forgotten my address? Hey, Lord, I'm still alive down here. It's been a while since I felt you. Lord, have you forgotten me? You understand what's happened? You're in that gradual change. So in between those spots, when it comes from glory to glory, brother, I'll tell you, it can be very, very low. It can be very, very slow. It can be very, very dry feeling, Brother Jim. Who would think, Lord, what in the world is going on? And it's amazing how that Satan will parallel some of our greatest things that we go through in the downtimes of the glory stages. Now you see, if Satan would hit us whenever we're right at the peak of our insurmountable glory, my goodness, we'd just pass it and it'd never even slow us down. But he'll watch us and he'll see how God's revealing himself, and he'll hold back and back off until he realizes now the glory stage has come, because he knows in every prophet of God's life, every child of God's life, it's exactly the same thing. Look at Elijah standing up there, boy, called for the prophets of Baal. He's standing up there, the time of glory, the Spirit of God comes off of him, the anointing leaves him, he runs and scared for one woman. Runs and hides. Lord, I'm the only one left. Oh God, they're going to kill me. Oh God. And Satan said, now's the time. What is it? He's between glories. From glory to glory. Now I'll tell you one thing. Two is a little word. Really small. But do you realize it can be months? It can be years. From glory to glory. That little word conjunction that pulls them two together. It can be great mountain peaks in your life. But that little word in between the, oh my. It might be struggling with finance, struggling with health in your body, situation in your home, or whatever it is. And you say, oh God, where in the world am I? Lord, I remember that tremendous victory. Hell. I imagine Abraham remembered that tremendous victory upon Mount Moriah when the Spirit of God came and God created a ram and spared Isaac's life. It was a great glory, wasn't it? And he goes right off that mountain in a few days, Sarah dies. And then it went for several years before another glory came. And then all kinds of questions. How come? Why? How come? In between the twos. From glory to glory. I hope somebody's hearing me tonight. Oh my. You see, as we look and we contemplate and we look, something happens to us. Now, it's not everybody that looks. It's only the lookers that know how to look. Many, many millions of people have looked toward the cross, but they never enter into the glory change. Many, many church members, many folks around this message, they look toward the cross. Many of them look past the cross, they thought, and they look on up to the church agent, and many of them look toward the message of the hour. Did it bring a soul change? No. Cleaned out the closet, got rid of their country music, got rid of their jazz or whatever more it was, and they went for a long time, but they never looked with a contemplating look long enough to bring them from glory to glory to glory to glory. So they go so far, but because they don't have the looker on the inside, they can't look right. Many folks look at the cross and they see a Jesus that paid the price for their sin. So they can go ahead and drink a little bit. They can run around a little bit. And he understands why they can't live right. Now that's the kind of Jesus they see when they look. They're getting that image from some false prophet standing in the pulpit telling them that. Well, glory. But it depends on what you see when you look. But it also depends on what you're taught to look for. Will render what you see. Does that make sense? So what you're going to see will have a great impact on the result you get out of your contemplation. But your contemplation must also be correct or you'll get a false image. So you'll look for a Jesus that does not exist. I mean, think of it, friends. We've got folks around the world in the different heathen religions. Billions of people that are absolutely lost. Think of the Muslims. Think of Shintoism. Think of Taoism. Think of all these different ones and Buddhism and all that. And yet they're taught this is the way to heaven without coming to the cross of Christ. They're absolutely lost. Amen. All the Muslims, I don't say that of hatred. I say it because it's the truth. But Buddhism, whatever more, Jesus is the only way. Amen. All them other people are totally lost without accepting Christ as their Savior. They're not even saved yet. Religious? No doubt. But there's a great difference between religious and salvation. So it depends on what you look. So the Muslims do. They look into the Quran. And the Quran mentions about Jesus. Oh yeah, I've got one of them. I know what it mentions. It mentions about Jesus. He was a good man. But he didn't die on the cross. That's what the Quran says. He did not die on the cross. That made Jesus a good man. Jesus was a prophet. Oh, he's more than that. He was the Redeemer. Praise the Lord. So Shintoism, look here, and all these other isms and wasms and all that sort of thing. So they look at Jesus, what do they see? A good man. Others are going to say, well, he was a prophet. Many of the Christians so-called are going, well, he was a good man. But you know what? I think he was actually the son of Joseph, called the son of God. And they come out with a book now, you know, just a few weeks ago that said Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. And he had a bunch of kids. And that Jesus actually wasn't the Holy Son of God. I'm going to say something probably to choke you to death. But it wouldn't have bothered me if Jesus had been married. Oh, Lord have mercy. Jesus knew himself he could have been married. Had nothing to do with him paying the atonement for your sin. But some of you couldn't accept the marriage of Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Him being married, bringing forth children the same way you and I brought them. He could have went to the cross absolutely sinless and paid the sacrifice. But he said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. Because some of them couldn't accept me if I had a wife. What do you see, children, when you look? This is the way we will be changed from glory to glory to glory to glory. Let me close on this. Contemplation means the act of thinking deeply about something. The act of looking carefully at something. Now, Paul says, with an open face, we look, we behold. Beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. So the key is we behold, we contemplate, we look. And somehow when we look and look strong enough and long enough and the right way, somehow the looking changes us. You say that's crazy, is it? Watch your children when you give them cartoons. Whether it's Elmo or Frozen or whatever it is. And if it's something they like, you watch and see as they look if they don't begin to conform to that image. They'll start singing the same songs. Well. And you're going to tell me that Satan don't know that? Where'd he get it from? Impersonator, he got it from God. So if people can look at images, if they can listen to the music, and they will begin to act it out. Brother Ben talks about himself, reading about Tarzan. My goodness, I've done the same thing. I swung off of grapevines down in Kentucky. Some of you men, women, maybe, hopefully you women didn't swing off of grapevines, but you might have, I don't know. But you know what? They impressed something upon you. And as you looked and looked and looked, it did something to you. If it worked that way on me as a child, well, not me looking at the right thing and the word now so impress upon me and you, it'll change us into the image of God. Listen. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What happens to iron near a magnet? Take a screwdriver that's not magnetized. Put it on a magnet long enough. And the magnetism from that magnet will now make that screwdriver, if it's the right type of molecular structure, to receive the magnetization. But you take a piece of aluminum or copper or other materials that are metals and lay it on that magnet, it will do nothing to them. Can't you see why this message, some people get a book and say, my goodness, that's a bunch of nonsense. I never heard. But it just, you. Others, you know how it is. You take that magnet, it drives them right away from it. But what happened to you? Some of y'all got one book or heard one tape. Yours weren't for life. Why? There's something in your structure, in your makeup, in your spiritual molecular structure that was magnetized to this magnet. And all we're waiting for is that big switch in heaven one day when the full power of the magnet goes to being turned on. He'll even call them out of the dust of the earth that's been there for thousands of years. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray tonight, Father, that you would help us. Lord, for many of these people tonight, Lord, they've been serving you for many years. Lord, they don't have besetting sins in their lives. Lord, many of them are not dealing with drinking and smoking and things like that. But yet they can feel so disappointed. Lord, in this stage when we're going to enter into, and I believe already are, the slowing of growth until there be no growth at all, to where that we're just laying in the presence of the sun and ripening. Oh, God, help us. It's in between the glory stages, from glory to glory. Satan knows how to attack us, Lord. He knows how to hit us. But help us, I pray, to realize you're with us just as much in the T-O as you are the G-L-O-R-Y. As much as we'd like for this highway to be nothing but just mountaintops of glory, that's not the way you designed it to be. Lord, we catch from this scripture, we'll look at it, Lord willing, in the morning. It is a walk of progression. It is a walk of revelation after revelation. And then there will be times of assimilation. There will be times where we are assimilating what we've heard. And there'll be times of practicality where we take this word and apply it to our lives of how we live every day. And when we gain that, then we move to another mountaintop. But Lord, you know how we are.
We love to move from mountain slope to mountain slope. Skip across the top like little rams. From mountain peak to mountain peak. But Lord, that's not Christianity. We realize from many pastors even who desire to have one deep revelation after another, never really let the people assimilate. Somewhere they're going to lead the people out on a limb somewhere and there's no way back. I always have to have something deep. I always have to have something different. Never that practical thing. We look at the very life of our prophet and realize that was not the way he preached. Many people make the seven thunders a theme of everything they believe. But I wonder if they've ever really looked up and see how many times Brother Branham mentioned the word seven thunders. And how many times Brother Branham mentioned the words cutting your hair and loving your neighbor and forgiving. Help us, Lord. Help us. Oh, we love those mountaintops. We love those glory phases. Lord, I'm beginning to love these twos as well. Because I realize that's when it proves I have assimilated the life's glory. When I assimilate it fully, then I'm able to move from that glory to another glory. Sometimes we wonder why you'll make a preacher repeat this and repeat that. Lord, many times I know why. It's because they never assimilated to it right. And they've got to hear it again. You and your mercy will give us another chance. You'll bring it right back around again. Lord, it always makes me know when you're having me to go over something again that I know it ain't been that long that so-and-so preached it, or I even preached it myself. I know somebody didn't get it. And it's your grace that's passing by one more time. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Because I've been there. I've been there, Lord, when I missed it. But your grace sent it right back by my way again. I'm so grateful, Lord. Oh, Jesus. This image of God in my soul, it never gets me down. It never wearies me. Oh, God, it's never been discouraged and ready to quit. Never. It's never been to the spot. It ain't never said, I ain't going no more. It ain't never said, I'm so low, it don't get low. But this old beast sure does. Thank you for your love to us, Lord. Praise God. I wonder how many here tonight. Maybe that's where you are in your life. You're saved, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. But you're just in between them mountaintops of glory. Your home, your finances, whatever it is. Even church. Reading your Bible, listen to tapes. You listen to them. But it just seems like, boy, you struggle. You'd like to be remembered tonight before the Lord. To raise your hand to God. God bless you. God bless you, saints. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged in well-doing. Satan is going to try everything he can to smoke up your glass. To keep you from seeing the true image of God. Oh, may God strengthen us tonight. Would you lay your hand on that person standing by you? Let's offer a word of prayer if you would. There's no telling what that individual that you're fixing to pray for. What burden they brought to church with them. Maybe this week they'd have been contemplating suicide. They've been so low. They thought tonight would be their last night. I don't want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for them. Pray that God will help them. That if their film has come over the top of their glass, God will allow some spiritual Windex, as it were, to pass by over that tonight and remove that film away. Maybe if they're in between the glories and they're down there in the T.O., and they feel like that they're T.O. all right. They're knocked out. They feel like they can't go no farther. Maybe it's been weeks or months since they felt God's presence. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord, I wish I could tonight. I wish I could go and lay my hands on every person in this building. I wish, Lord, I could be able to go out on the internet. Go in every home. Automobile. Folks streaming it on their phone. I wish I could reach through their computer, their smartphone, and be able to lay my hand on them. But I can't do that. But Lord, you can. Maybe there's folks driving home from being with their family for Thanksgiving. Maybe there's some, Lord, down in Georgia, and they've stole away a few minutes away from their family gathering. Lord, maybe they're wherever more. Lord Jesus, I pray
you'd come near to where they are. Father, we don't care to admit tonight. We need your help like never before. Lord Jesus, as a preacher of this word, I don't care to admit to you tonight, Lord, I need you more than I've ever needed you in my life. I need your strength, your courage, your grace. Oh God, I need you to help me. Lord, I'm not discouraged with what you've done in me. I'm not discouraged with that work at all. I just get discouraged with my part. I get discouraged with this obese part, Lord. Oh, this unconverted thing. I make it mind. I bring it under control. But it still wearies me, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, may you come by this way tonight, Lord, and minister your presence. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus, may the Spirit of God go from the front of this building to the back, to the sisters back there in the nurseries and the upstairs, the brothers in the sound booth. Oh, Lord Jesus, may your presence, I pray, minister to those that are sick, those that are needy. Maybe some, Lord, in their bodies are not sick, but in their spirit, they're just weary. They're tired, Lord. They're just tired. We know what an age of pressure we're living. Lord Jesus, seems like everybody's got so much pressure. Lord God, in the last 2 months, dear God, I've just been so overwhelmed with phone calls and, Lord, emails and counseling preachers and counseling pastors. And Lord, it just seems like there's so much stuff going on. Oh, Jesus, we need your help, Lord. Come by here tonight, dear God, would you, Lord? We're asking you for strength, Heavenly Father. Strength, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Give us strength to be able to meet the challenges of the hour. Lord, we're not wanting to walk on water. We're not wanting to go in the hospitals and empty them out, Lord. But Father, we need your strength and your courage to manifest this word. We believe what we've heard tonight, that that image has already been restored in those of us who have the Holy Ghost. Lord, if myself and these people can comprehend it, if we're really, really born again tonight, our soul is already farther back in eternity than what Adam stood in the Garden of Eden. And we can never, never fall away from that, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We can never be a sinner again. We once were lost, but we can never be lost again. Hallelujah. That seal can never be broken. But Lord, we can be discouraged. Lord, we can be sick. We can be weary. Lord, as we read it here a few weeks ago about Gideon and his men as they went out fighting the battle. Lord, and the scripture tells us they were weary, but they still pursued. Lord God, I pray you would help us as your children. We might be faint, but we're not faint-hearted, Lord. We might get weary. Even you done that, Lord Jesus, and the angels came and ministered to you tonight. Lord, would you send our angels by this place tonight, Father, that they can minister to the heirs of salvation, the heirs of salvation by the blood of the Lamb and the righteousness of God. Oh, grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord, I receive tonight, Father. I receive strength tonight, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. If you need healing or you need courage, whatever you need tonight, children, why don't you just raise your hands now and open your heart and receive it. Yes. Well, Brother Donnie, I don't feel nothing. You don't have to feel nothing. You believe it. Jesus never did say, did you feel it? He said, did you believe it? Yes. Believe with all of your heart. Receive your strength. Yes. Receive your healing. Yes. Receive the encouragement that you need tonight from the presence of God. You may not see them. You may not even sense that they're here, but the angels of God are encamped about those that fear them. They're right here in this place tonight to minister to us what we have need of. The prophet of God said, let the angels of God that are standing in each pew, standing at their post of duty, may they minister. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Oh, we love you tonight, Father. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. Your mercy that's been extended to us, O Lamb of God. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's love him now. Let's love him. Let's adore him. You're his bride. You're his sweetheart. Nobody can praise him. Nobody can adore him like the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The redeemed can say things nobody else can say. Others might say it, but it don't have the same impact upon the being of God. Hallelujah. I worship you, Adonai. Oh, mighty Elohim. We bless your name tonight. Oh, hallelujah. You, the invisible image of the living God, came into the image of a human being, insomuch that they looked at you and called you a man and called you a fellow and thought you was an ordinary human being. But it was the image of God so superimposed in the human image. Oh, Lord Jesus, it was hidden. May we realize the same thing tonight, oh God. If we have received a new birth, something has happened in our soul. People can look at us and say, oh, I know that guy. He makes mistakes. He's a human being. But yet, Lord, that's not what we're looking at tonight. It's that something on the inside, Lord God, that new image that has been stamped upon our soul. We're being transformed. We're coming through the stage of metamorphosis. Lord, as an insect has the three stages or the three pools of metamorphosis, even so the spiritual metamorphosis of a gene of God comes through the three stages. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, may you help us. Lord, we're in that stage to where it's not the beautiful stage. As that little insect goes in there, Lord, and he's totally transformed. And he's totally changed. His whole inside is revolutionized and the change comes from the inside out. Lord, it would be a stage that would be awful to look at. To cut it open, Lord, it's a stage of struggle. It's a stage of difficulty. But it's the last stage before the beautifying of the outward appearance. Lord Jesus, may we realize we're in the last stage. The stage of struggle. But the stage of struggle comes before the stage of crowning. The stage, oh God, that we're in now, Lord. The stage of dying, the stage of transforming comes before we open our wings, as it were, and our colors become vivid and beautiful. Oh Lord, it's while we're in the cocoon of life, in this tabernacle of humiliation, when we go into this cocoon, oh Lord, and we're buried, we're hid. But the work is taking place on the inside. It's hid away from the eyes of man. Oh, Jesus, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Up to just a few years ago, Father, until they passed several cocoons of different insects under an MRI and different resonating machines into hospitals to find out those stages, what was going on. Then, Lord, it opened the scientists' eyes once they saw what was happening. Oh, God. If we could pass through your CT scan or your spiritual MRI and we would see the glory change going on in our souls tonight, Lord. On the outside, it may not look like much. It may look like struggling and we don't feel you this and don't seem like much happening, Lord. But oh, if we could pass our soul under the scan, Lord God, the divine scan would see we're moving from glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless your holy name, Lord Jesus. Bless your holy name, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hey, sing something. Let's worship together, saints. Let's just worship him together. He's changing us. He's changing us. He's changing us from glory to glory. From Luther to Wesley to Pentecost. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Lamb of God, turn your eyes upon Jesus. What do you see when you look? And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Yes, Lord. Of His glory and grace. Everybody. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for children. Don't look for a Baptist Jesus, a Methodist Jesus, a Pentecostal Jesus. But look at the real Jesus and the seed of Laodicea will grow strangely dim in the light
of His glory.
Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We'll go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Hallelujah. 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 You realize, friend, the only way anybody can really ever look into this message and ever turn and walk away is because they never saw the right person when they looked. If all they looked, when they looked and saw, they saw a man, William Branham. They saw a Kentuckian. They saw a man who quoted scriptures wrong. Or they saw a man that they can't find the continuity in his stories. He mentioned 56 over here and he mentioned 36 over there. And if that's all they saw, it ain't no wonder that they have these problems. But I'm so glad when I looked into this message, I didn't just see a Kentuckian. I just didn't see a prophet. I saw that prophet pointing me toward Jesus Christ. I didn't just see Brother Branham when I looked into the message. I caught a clear glimpse of the Lord Jesus like I'd never seen Him before. Is that what you saw? Is that what we saw, Brother Lee? We saw miracles. We saw signs and wonders. Many of us did in Pentecost. It wasn't that I was looking more of. I fell more in love, Brother Jack, with the Lord Jesus. That's what I saw. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you love Him? With all your heart. Oh, we just passed Thanksgiving. I was thinking about it this week. People who have Thanksgiving. Who do they give thanks to? If they don't believe God. When they sit down and eat, you know, Thanksgiving, what's the meaning of it all? Amen. If you don't have somebody to give thanks to?
Amen.
You can see why they rename it and call it Turkey Day. Well, it's Turkey Day for the turkeys. But it's Thanksgiving for the eagles.
Amen.
Because we have not only a deity, but we have the deity to give our thanks to. Don't you have so much to be thankful for? You got salvation, you got the Holy Ghost, we got a prophet of God, we've got a message, we've got a church to go to, we've got a church family, we've got brothers and sisters, we've got trials, we've got tests, we've got tribulations.
Amen.
Well, you say, what in the world am I thanking there for? I thank Him for that because I need Him.
I've got people talking about me. Got people telling lies on me. Got people running me down. I think I'll jump for exceeding joy. Great is my reward in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. I'm blessed. The devil hates me. I'm blessed. I'm talked about. I'm blessed. I'm run down. I'm blessed. Glory to God. You say, you're nuts. I know it. You're nuts too. It just depends on what bolt you're threaded to. I'm threaded to the bolt of Malachi 4.
Amen.
Amen. Before long, it's going to pull me out of this world. Oh, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Sing it. Hey, let's sing together a little bit before we go. Oh, come, let us adore you. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Pride. Let's sing it again with all your heart. Oh, come, let us adore our Jesus. Don't let you see in the morning.